Invite you to join me in the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 12 this morning. I want to thank you, Pastor Dan, for reminding us of the Reformation a little bit this morning. Did you ever wonder why Martin Luther chose October 31st? It was not a random day at all. He chose October 31st because what comes after October 31st? November 1, All Saints Day. So on All Saints, All Hallows Eve, he did his part in kicking off the Reformation. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, this is a gold mine of a passage. Help us to see in it what you want us to see this morning. That you would guide our thoughts, guide my words, grow us in your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Our series is God's Church, God's Way. And you may have noticed I have been selecting passages of Scripture that are actually pretty familiar. On the one hand, that is daunting, because anytime we come to a passage that's familiar, it's very easy for us to just check out. I already know this passage. It's daunting for me as a pastor, because I want to be faithful to the text, and when I have preconceived ideas of what's already in the text, it's sometimes hard for me to see what's actually there. And I'm actually very thankful to the Lord. There's just one little element of this passage that really stuck out to me that hadn't before, and I've preached these verses before. Another difficulty is, like, a passage like these two verses, entire books have been written about just these two verses. And I'm going to attempt this in one 35-minute sermon. So there's much that we could talk about that we'll leave behind, but that's okay. We want to do God's church God's way, and by choosing passages of Scripture that are already familiar, I hope that you're seeing that nothing that I say is new. Okay, I'm not in any way, shape, or form attempting to steer a church in a direction that the Bible doesn't already lay out for us. It does. In fact, as I mentioned in the first sermon in our series, that even in our own published statement of faith, that these things are exactly what it talks about. My goal is to refresh that in our hearts and minds so that we would be able to clearly and easily communicate what we as a church are about. And so we've started out by looking at discipleship or disciple making. Grace Baptist Church exists to make disciples. Making disciples is not something that we do from time to time or as a program that we plug in here or there. Disciple-making really is the sum total of what we do. Now, have we ever talked about it in those terms? I haven't. Maybe you've heard others talk about it that way. But as we dig into the Scripture, that really is, we talk about, yes, we as God's people are to bring glory of God. Well, that's what disciples do. We as people of God are to live holy lives. Yes, that's what disciples do. So if we boil it all down into disciples, we are to be disciples and we are to make disciples. And if we're doing that, all these other things that we're supposed to be doing will be part and parcel of what we do, because we are disciples making disciples. We looked at 2 Timothy 2. Specifically verse 2, but we also looked at some of the verses around it. Teach others who can teach others who can teach others. Remember that? Take what you have learned from me and entrust it to other faithful men who will teach others also. Last week we looked at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, specifically looking at the portion that says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Making sure that people not only know, we've got the teaching part down right, not only that they know what God has commanded us, but that we're observing it, that we're doing. And that's more integrated. That takes a lot more effort than simply teaching. Today we're going to look at worship. God has made all mankind with an innate drive to worship. There is no such thing as an otherwise normally functioning human being who does not worship. Let me put it another way. Every human being who, their mind is working clearly, okay, they're normally functioning. Every human being worships. We do. It's not a matter of if we worship, it's what or whom do we worship? Will we worship God or will we worship something less? Our football team's doing great. They are. And our community worships football. Will we worship God more? I'm not saying sports are bad. Go enjoy the football game. That's fine. Will we worship God in all that we do? Our big idea this morning is that God wants us to worship Him always. So what time of day does that leave out? What moment of the week does that leave out? What season of the year does that leave out? Always. God wants us to worship Him always. If you were following along as I read verses 1 and 2, at the end of verse 1, depending on what translation you have in front of you, it might have said, this is your reasonable service, or this is your act of worship, or this is your rational service. English translators of the Greek New Testament over the years have phrased this in different ways because there's it's not an exact word-for-word translation to the English. But if we take them all together, we get a good, solid idea of what Paul was effectively communicating to the churches in Rome. He wants us to understand that it is normal, normative, reasonable, rational. It is rational to give your life for God as a token of service to Him or as worship to Him. Is it rational to sacrifice yourself? Oftentimes, no. But the point Paul is making is that because of the mercies of God, because of what He has done for us, it is 100% reasonable for you to drop everything in your life that is holding you back from Him and live fully for Him. I'm going to use the word worship this morning rather than service. Service isn't a wrong word. Worship isn't a wrong word. When we talk about serving, though, we often talk about the one another, serving one another or serving outside of the church. And today, if I talk about service, you need to know I'm talking about directly to God. If I say worship, there's no ambiguity. There's no confusion. You know that I'm talking about God. If I say service, we might get into some areas in our minds that aren't helpful. So I'm going to use the word worship because we know that the word worship is specifically God-oriented, and this verse is definitely God-oriented. Later, we will talk about serving. Later in our series, we will talk about serving. That's later. What do you think of when I say the word worship? I don't know about you, but when those young ladies were singing, I was worshiping. As a theologian, I loved the content of the text. As a pastor, I loved the commitment that the girls were singing, saying, I'm going to do this. As a father of two of those girls, I loved it. As a musician, it was fantastic. But is worship limited to music? No. When you think of worship, what do you think of? Do you think of music? Do you think of prayer? Do you think of serving? That word I said that I'm not going to use today because I don't want to be confusing. Do you think of hands lifted? Don't you love it when I throw a hot old iron in the fire and then just leave it there? Do you think of the gathering together as worship? The going to church? By the way, all those things are acts of worship. And yet that's not at all what Paul has in mind in this passage. What scriptures come to mind when we talk about worship? Perhaps some of the Psalms, many of the Psalms, would come to mind when we think of worship. Not because they're music, but because the Psalms really point to the heart of God. Also because they're music. Or perhaps we think of the book of Acts, Peter preaching to thousands, thousands coming to know Christ as their Savior. Is preaching worship? Absolutely. Are thousands turning to Christ an act of worship? Oh, absolutely. So is one. I would hope that one passage that would readily come to mind would be John chapter 24. You remember John 24? Jesus is with the woman at the well, that Samaritan woman. Did I say the wrong chapter? I did. John 4:24. That's what it is. It's verse 24. Whew. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. She's essentially asking, who's right in worship? The Samaritans say we worship on this mountain, but you Jews, you worship on that mountain. Who's right? And Jesus' response is, no, it's not about where, it's about how. And he says in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must what? Worship him in spirit and in truth. It is not just the action. It is not just the activity. It is not a location. It is the heart. Acts of worship are only truly acts of worship when executed in truth and from the heart. Going through the motions of worship is not worship. So there could be someone sitting here today that has gone through all that we've gone through together as a gathering this morning through their prayer and the reading of scripture and the corporate singing and the special music, and you could have sat here and not worshiped. It's quite possible because worship has to do with the heart, not just the activity. The Samaritan woman asked about corporate worship, and Jesus responded with individual worship. Now, maybe some of you are on top of it. When I said, what do you think of when you think of worship? Maybe some of you started there. I hope so. I know that some of you think in those terms. Grace Baptist Church exists to make disciples who worship, who on an individual heart level, worship. Not just go through the motions. Motions are worthless without the heart. That stings a little bit, doesn't it? Because how many times do I go through whatever motions I go through and my heart isn't fixed on God? First, we see in our passage in verse 1, we worship with our body. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what is spiritual worship? First part of the verse, or most of the verse without that last phrase. It's always wonderful when Scripture just tells you, this is that. Spiritual worship is presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. That is spiritual worship. So Paul intends to communicate that an active form of worship, this worship with action, has to do with how we use our body. So how do we do what Paul calls spiritual acts of worship? Well, he employs some terminology from the Old Testament. He tells us to sacrifice. Now, we're in a church with people who have grown up around biblical terminology. This is not foreign to you. But if we were to take a group of completely unchurched people and we were to talk to them about sacrifice, the things that they would think of would be giving of time and money, giving of energy, and those are all forms of sacrifice. I'm not excluding those. But when Paul is writing this to first century Christians in Rome, when he used sacrifice, they immediately understood the slaughter of animals. They understood the picture of the Old Testament, that when an Old Testament sacrifice was performed, that lamb or that ram or that bird was killed. And when they were sacrificed and killed, they stayed dead. I know that sounds obvious. But there was no such thing as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice was something that was killed, offered to the Lord, and then was no more. The sacrifice Paul is calling us to is to consider ourselves dead to ourself, dead to sin, dead to the desires of the world around us, and he explains so much in those exact words in other passages of Scripture as well. He's just summarizing here and saying sacrifice. He wants us to consider ourselves dead and alive to God. That's that living sacrifice. That's an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? It's when two opposite things are put together. Living and sacrifice cannot go together because a sacrifice must die to be that sacrifice. We are to be a living sacrifice. So because he's using the Old Testament sacrificial system as a picture, it helps to remember what God required of those sacrifices. He had all sorts of requirements on what you could sacrifice. You had to bring certain types of animals. You couldn't just bring a fox or a rabbit or whatever happened to cross your path on the way to the temple. You had to bring a young ram or a bull. You couldn't bring whichever one you wanted. It had to be a spotless lamb. Not the lame one whose leg was broken and was going to die anyway. You had to bring the best. When you offer your best to God, it means that you don't have that same lamb for other uses. It's true for us today as well. Our personal sacrifice, using our bodies for God's purposes, for God's work, means that we can't use it for self-centered or world-oriented purposes. Now, lest I be confusing, I am not suggesting that the only way that you can be pleasing to God is if you sacrifice every moment of every day in the sense that you have to leave your secular job and go to seminary and have some sort of vocational ministry. Go be a missionary, go be a pastor, something like that. That is not at all what I'm saying. What I'm saying is in your secular work, you can have God's holy purpose at heart. You better, because if God calls us all to be pastors, there's not going to be anyone in the pews. And we will be a completely ineffective church because we won't be a church, right? We have to be in and part of the world. So just for that clarity, we actively worship God through bodily sacrifice by giving of ourselves all the time to him. Paul is not unclear on this aspect. A living sacrifice is one that is being continually made. It is not a one-time event. It is not that walking down the aisle and dedicating your life to Jesus Christ and then going on as you were before. It is a constant, ongoing sacrifice. So we actively worship by sacrifice. We actively worship with our body by sacrifice. We actively worship God with our body through holiness. The word holy has always been in this verse, but that's the one that came up and slapped me this week. I appeal to you, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Our bodies, our physical bodies, need to be holy. That sin that you're playing with when you're alone, maybe it's only in your mind, no one else knows about, that sin is actively working against the state of worship that you should be in all the time. By the way, I like that concept, the state of worship. We should always be in the state of worship, whether we're gathered with the saints, singing, and in that sense, corporately worshiping, or whether we're on the line in the factory doing the mundane, stuffing the bag or pounding the nail or whatever it is we do, always in the state of worship. Sin actively works against that state of worship. In other words, our pursuit of holiness is part and parcel of our life of worship. If we're not pursuing holiness, we are not worshiping. And if we're not worshiping as an individual, it impairs our worship when we gather together as the church family. That's why we're starting with individual worship before talking about corporate worship next week. Our passage today, Romans 12:1, is a perfect complement to last week's passage, Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Followers of Jesus, act like Jesus. It doesn't mean we walk around in sandals and first century clothes. It means we live holy lives. That's what it means to live like Jesus, to live a holy life. When Jesus was confronted with something he did not want to do, but the Father had commanded it, what did he do? He obeyed. And it would be easy for us to think, well, because Jesus is God, of course he always did everything he was supposed to do. But the scripture is very clear. He didn't want to go to the cross because of the pain, but he wanted to obey the Father. And he wanted to save souls. So he took God's good purposes and it overwrote his own desire to not actually go through that pain and that separation and that suffering. Followers of Jesus act like Jesus by being holy, by obeying God in all that we do. It's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, to make us holy. The Spirit encourages us to live godly lives. He convicts us. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He convicts us of sin. He encourages us when we're living a godly life. He prompts us. He gives us confidence in the Word of God and so much more. So this call to live a holy life on our own strength, is it possible? No, of course not. But he's given us what we need to be a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. Verse 1 begins with an author's appeal, an authorial appeal, a command of sorts. And verse 1 ends with the logic in doing what is being urged. The logic being that, well, you should do this because this is spiritual worship. And then verse 2 adds a couple ways we show evidence of that sacrifice. So let's look at verse 2. Verse 1 is worship with your body. Verse 2 is worship with your mind. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We actively worship God by mental transformation, by renewing our mind. Do not be like the world. Scripture many times over tells us to not be like the world, but rather focus our minds and our actions to be like Christ. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. That's about loving worldliness. Okay? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. John makes a point of our heart, of our desires. Romans 13, beginning in verse 12. Romans 13, 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. There has to be a mental focus of our of having God first in our lives to be able to accomplish any of these things. Not being like the world is more than outward actions. It's that ongoing discipline of the mind. It's the renewing of the mind. They say, garbage in, garbage out. The opposite's true. Godliness in, godliness will flow out of you. It's very true in our spiritual minds. We cannot expect to have a thought life that is pleasing to God when our mind stagnates in the cesspool of the world. How much time are you thinking through God's things? How much time are you spending in God's word, pondering God's concepts that he's bringing to mind, versus how much time we're spending thinking about politics, world events? We must keep a steady flow of godly thoughts. We must constantly renew our minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We actively worship with our minds by mental examination. I don't mean having your mind examined in some psychiatric way. Some of you are already chuckling. Stop it. What I mean is we examine our thoughts, that type of mental examination. We are to be constantly discerning God's will. And the verb forms that Paul uses in verses 1 and 2 are all of an ongoing nature. It doesn't necessarily translate quite as cleanly into English as would be helpful. But that's what he's doing, that these are all ongoing things, that this renewing of our minds isn't a single renewal, it's an ongoing. This testing is not a here and there, it is an ongoing. When we talk about discerning God's will, we're not talking about looking for some extra, some special information from God. I'm not talking about looking for some new word from God. What I mean is that we think through the things that we hear, that we read, that we've come into contact with, the things that we want to do, the things that others are doing. We think through all these things. Is this what God would have me think, say, do, ponder? We examine all these issues of life, and we do so through the lens of God's word. Thinking of the spiritual disciplines come to mind. Reading your Bible is a spiritual discipline, one of several. If you want to know how many there are, it depends on who you ask. This isn't necessarily a list that is found in one passage of Scripture, but reading your Bible is one of them. It's a spiritual discipline. But not only read it, study it. And not only study it, but meditate on it. Mull it over. Chew the cud. Not only meditate on it, memorize it. Your word have I hid in my heart. And what's the impact of memorizing the word of God? That I might not sin against God. So let's put a little more of our passage together. Let me just kind of reword it for our sake, help give my take on it to help us understand. I urge you, continually do acts of worship with your body by sacrifice and holiness. This is a completely rational response to God's mercy in your life. Show your separation from the world. Show your sanctification by how you think in a transformed way, always examining your thoughts so that they too might be holy. Then you will know and do the will of God. How do you know God's will for your life? Pursue holiness. Constantly sacrificing yourself on that altar, as it were. And then you will know and you will do the will of God. Constantly be renewing your mind so that rather than being sullied by the quagmire of the world around us, that we are being refreshed and renewed day by day. Because coming to church and having this refreshment together as God's family is great and necessary and right and good, but it is not sufficient for the week. Because if we are to continually be offering ourselves, continually renewing our mind, we need more. The verse starts out with, I appeal to you. That word appeal or urge threads the needle between command and suggestion. Now, why is that, you think? Is God actually commanding you must sacrifice yourself on an ongoing basis and renew your mind on an ongoing basis? Is he commanding that? Yes, he is. Why use the word appeal? Doesn't that sound a little softer? I believe God wants you to want him. He wants you to build that desire for him. He wants your heart. So rather than making it a hardcore command, which it is actually a solid command, he appeals to us. God always wants our heart. He doesn't want obedience for obedience' sake. He wants obedience because you love him and he loves you. Our motivation to self-sacrifice for God in view of the mercies of God, it's not normal for people to be all in all things like this. Now, some people might for a career, but when you're all in all the time, that career tends to be shortened because either they burn out or their body gives out. Some people will be all in for certain hobbies and other activities, but those all fade. What God's asking you to be all in for is him, and that will last forever. Everything else that we do that we might want to throw ourselves into, we will have to slow down because our bodies will not allow us to keep doing it, but not this. Even though we die, we will continue to worship God with a new body and a permanently renewed mind for all eternity. I look forward to that day. when we actively worship God with our body and mind on an individual basis throughout the week, that magnifies and intensifies our worship as we gather together. The inverse is true. When we do not worship God actively with our body and mind throughout the week, our corporate worship suffers. Because each member is a part of the whole, right? We are part of the body. When I have an ache in my leg and it's hard to walk up steps, my whole body suffers. When my head hurts, my whole body suffers. It's true in the church. When one part of the body is not working up to the level that it should be, the whole body suffers. So how do we worship with our bodies and minds throughout the week? It takes discipline. An athlete knows that they have to work on their physical conditioning. A musician has to practice their skill. A worshiper also needs to study. A worshiper needs to practice to develop habits of holiness. Just like the athlete is not going to be a star athlete and the musician is not going to be all-state worthy without lots of practice, we too as worshipers just keep worshiping. Keep growing little by little, day by day, week by week, growing into the men and women that He wants us to be. God wants us to worship Him always. Grace Baptist Church exists to make disciples who worship. Next week we'll expand that into corporate worship, and then we'll go on to other subjects as the series continues, as we look at what the disciple life looks like. We're to make disciples who do these things. So I want to encourage you, if you've missed any of the messages in the series, to go back. I don't normally do that. Normally, if God has ordained that you're not here on a given Sunday, I figure God knows what He's doing, and I'm not one to champion my own recordings. I don't like listening to them myself. But I do want us to stay on the same page in this series. I want us to all understand where the Spirit is leading us as a church through His Word, this Word that hasn't changed, so that we might be unified as the body of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word, that it gives us what we need to be worshipers 24/7. It sounds like a really tall order, but the reality is when we have come to You in faith, believing that Jesus has paid for our sins, has been our Savior, when we believe that we are sinners and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when we turn from our sins, believing that He is our Savior, You make us Your child and You change our heart, You give us the Holy Spirit, and You've then enabled us to do what these verses say. It's a growing process. We like to have things done. But the reality is this won't be complete until we see You face to face. So help us to make those habits a real part of our life, of worshiping You in all that we do, and encouraging others to do the same. Lord, I pray that as we, on an individual level, worship more and better this week, that our corporate worship next week will be impacted, and that You will be glorified, that Your name will be made famous in this town, not because of us, but because of You and what You do. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.